Today's Old Testament reading comes from the book of Isaiah. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he abundantly pardons. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. The epistle reading comes from the book of Ephesians. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. The word of the Lord.
The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to John. Glory to you, Lord Christ. Pay attention to yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you 7 times in the day and turns to you 7 times, saying, I repent, you must forgive him. And the apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith. And the Lord said, if you had faith like a grain of mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it would obey you. And will any one of you who has a servant plowing or keeping sheep say to him when he has come in from the field, come at once and recline at table? Will he not rather say to him, prepare supper for me and dress properly and serve me while I eat and drink, and afterward you will eat and drink? Does he thank the servant because he did what was commanded? So you also, when you have done all that you were commanded, say, we are unworthy servants. We have only done what was our duty. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise be to you, Lord Christ.
Good morning. Is the name Simon Wiesenthal familiar to anybody this morning? Got a few people here. Mr. Wiesenthal is probably best known as the most famous Nazi hunter in the 20th century. In the years following World War II, he made a career of tracking war criminals down from around the world and bringing them back to Israel, to Jerusalem, for trial. Most notably, he's known for capturing Adolf Eichmann, one of the architects of Hitler's final solution in 1960, and bringing him to Jerusalem for trial. The story I want to tell you this morning happened during the war, when Mr. Wiesenthal was an inmate in a Nazi death camp. He was called into the infirmary one day and taken to the bedside of a German officer. And the German officer confessed to him all the evils that he had done to him and other Jews over the years. And he said, now I'm dying, and I want to ask for your forgiveness. Now, it's not for me to say what I would have done in the same situation, because I've never been in that situation. But I can say that what he did fills me with dismay. He stood quietly listening until the officer stopped talking, and then he turned around and walked away without saying a word. We've been looking at Paul's letter to the Ephesians. It's about what it means to be the church, what it means to be the body of Christ. And in the verses from chapter 4 and 5 that we've just read, there's way more in there than we could possibly cover in the amount of time that we've got this morning to devote to it. But with your permission, I'd like to focus on one of those verses. Chapter 4, verse 32. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ has forgiven you. We, as Christians, are supposed to be known as people who forgive frequently, easily. Unfortunately, all too often, exactly the opposite is true of us. The passage we read just a moment ago from the prophet Isaiah, he reminds us that God's ways are not like ours. His ways are higher than ours, right? And the point of the passage isn't that God's big and we're small, God's smart and we're stupid. All those things are true, I suppose, to some degree. The point that he's making, though, is that God's different from us because he delights in forgiving. And we do not. Think about it for a moment. Someone hurts you. They wrong you. And I don't mean just a small wrong, something significant. Is your first gut level response, I need to forgive that person as God in Christ has forgiven me? I doubt it. Much more likely, you'll respond with hurt, with anger, with a desire for revenge. And often it feels like when this happens, there's no choice involved in it. It just happens, right? It's like when you go to the doctor and you sit down on the little table and he takes the little rubber hammer and taps your knee and you kick. You don't decide to kick. It's just a reflex in the end. The decision, the act of not forgiving quickly feels like this. It's not something we choose. It just happens. But we're to do it anyway, Paul tells us here in Ephesians, because God in Christ has forgiven us. Luis Buñuel, Mexican filmmaker, did a nasty little movie back in 1972 called The Discreet Charm of the Bourgeoisie. Anybody happen to see? If you haven't seen it, don't waste your time. It's not a great movie. In it, he tells the story of a wealthy family, mother, father, child, little boy. Everything seems to be going well for them. And then one day, mysteriously, tragically, the parents are poisoned. They're murdered, leaving the boy to fend for himself. It almost destroys him. But by God's grace, he pulls himself together, works his way through school, and then one day actually becomes a priest and then later a bishop. One evening, he's called in to hear the last confession of one of his parishioners who's dying. And the dying man tells him that he used to be a servant in the home of a rich couple whom he poisoned. And he listens, he realizes, this is the man that killed his parents. And he pronounces God's forgiveness and then reaches over to a gun that's propped up in the corner of the room and shoots the man with it. Buñuel's point in the movie is to show his contempt for the gospel, right? It shows something else. You see, we too are like the poisoner. We have been forgiven for something that we could never repay. And all too often, we are like the priest too. Instead of forgiving one another as God has forgiven us, we think, God may forgive you, but I sure as heck won't. The Luke passage that we read just a minute ago, Jesus gives another reason for us to forgive. We should forgive others, he says, because God ties our forgiveness to our forgiveness of other people's sins. Jesus told his disciples, okay, your brother comes to you 7 times in one day, sinning against you, repents 7 times and asks for your forgiveness, you're to forgive him. Now, you think you could do that? Before you answer, think about it just a moment. 7 o'clock in the morning, you get a call. This is Greg. I was gossiping about you. I'm really sorry. Will you forgive me? You say, yeah, I'll do that. 9 o'clock, I call again. I did it again. Would you please forgive me? You go, well, yeah, but come on now. Then I call again at 11, 1, 3, 5, and 7 o'clock with the same thing. And each time, by the end of it, you're going to be screaming, what in the world is wrong with you? Are you crazy? It's why the disciples say here, increase our faith. This is too much. And Jesus says, no. If you have faith, just the size of a grain of mustard seed, you can say to this sycamore tree, be uprooted and fall into the sea, and it will obey you. And then he goes on to tell the story of a servant. He says, imagine you have a servant who's been out plowing, tending the sheep all day, and then when you come home, do you say, take it easy? You've been working all day? No. You expect him to dress and serve you. And when you've done that, you don't even thank him, because all the servant has done in doing this is his duty. You see his point? He's telling the disciples, you have enough faith to do this. And if you don't have enough faith to do what I'm telling you to do, maybe you don't have enough faith to be forgiven. Now, am I doing justice to everything that Jesus says here? Maybe not. But I can say that if you read this without being shaken, you're either fooling yourself or you're blind. We are to forgive others, we're reminded in the Scriptures, because our forgiveness is tied to our forgiveness of their sins. One more reason that I'd offer that's not offered in either one of these texts, but I think it's worth mentioning anyway. We're to forgive others because it's the only way for us to survive in a fallen world. I have a friend who used to pastor a church in London. One of his church members, an older lady, had not shown up for weeks, so he went to visit her to see what was going on. And he found her at her typewriter, this was a long time ago, typing out a list of offenses that people had committed against her. She would fill up a page, and then she would put it down in a pile. The pile was 2 or 3 feet high by the time he got there. She had taken it to a publisher asking that it be published. When the publisher refused, she added his name to the list and put him on the pile too. You know, we laugh. But unless we practice forgiveness, we're in the same boat as she is. We are weighed down by the weight of our past hurts in the end. Hannah Arendt, existentialist philosopher in the 20th century, said it simply, forgiveness is the key to action and freedom. Without it, life is governed by an endless cycle of resentment and retaliation. You understand? We're supposed to forgive other people not just because it's good for them, but because it's good for us too. The question for all of us, believer and non-believer alike this morning, is how? How can I do this? This is hard. I'm convinced that one of the things that makes it so hard is our lack of understanding what forgiveness really is and the confusion that surrounds it sometimes. To clarify what it is, I'd like to mention a few things first of all this morning that it is not. First of all, forgiveness is not excusing. Let's imagine that I'm walking down the aisle this morning, I'm a little clumsy, and I step on Will's foot as I go by. And I say, oh, I'm so sorry, please forgive me. And he says, no, it was an accident. You know, I excuse you for it. But let's imagine I'm walking down the aisle this morning, coming in, and I hear Will say, not him again. And I stomp his foot quite deliberately as I go by. And then I say, "Oh, I'm smitten with remorse. Dear brother, please forgive me." And you say, "No, I can't forgive you. What you did was inexcusable." Now, there are two false implications behind this statement. First is that forgiving somebody means pretending that he or she didn't mean to do what they did. That's not true. And the second is that I cannot forgive things that are inexcusable. Those are exactly the things that we're called on to forgive. Forgiveness isn't excusing, nor is it denying the seriousness of what someone else has done to me. Have you ever come to somebody and said, "Okay, I did this. This was really wrong. Please forgive me," and have them respond something like this: "No, no, 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 it's no big deal. Didn't bother me. You know, just forget about it." Yeah? It always bothers me if it happens to me, because what I hear when they say that isn't, "I forgive you." It's more, "I really don't want to think about that right now." And unfortunately, it is possible to say to somebody, "It wasn't a big deal what you did," and to go right on hating them for having done it. Forgiveness doesn't mean that I deny that what happened to me was serious, nor does it mean that I have stopped hurting. Let's imagine again, I walk down the aisle here, I've stomped on Will's foot, and that he responds by punching me in the nose. He's smitten with remorse. Next Sunday, he sees me and says, "Dear brother, will you please forgive me for punching you in the nose?" And I go, "Nope, still hurts. Sorry, can't do that in the end here." Forgiveness does not mean that I've stopped hurting. And it certainly doesn't mean that I have to wait until I've stopped hurting before I forgive. Two verses prior to verse 32 here in Ephesians, Paul warns us not to grieve the Holy Spirit. Now think about that. God has forgiven my sins, and yet my sins still grieve him. They still hurt him. I don't need to stop hurting in order to forgive. Fourth, forgiveness does not mean forgetting. You know, you always hear forgive and forget. Not the same thing, not even necessarily linked together. Have you ever tried to forget something deliberately? Make a mental note, forget X. That means that it's going to drive it home. You'll never forget it in the end. Now, while forgiving can be a great first step towards forgetting, they're not the same at all. Forgiveness is not rebuking either. Forgiveness doesn't mean that I still don't need to confront someone with his or her sin. Now, to be sure, I'm better off in confronting someone about their sin if I have forgiven them before I do it. And if I have forgiven them before I do it, it'll change the way that I do it. But forgiving them doesn't mean that we still don't need to discuss this. Sixth, forgiving somebody doesn't mean that I automatically trust them again either. To be sure, trusting someone who has sinned against me should be a goal of my forgiveness. But it's not automatically tied to forgiveness either. I have a friend who called me a couple of years ago. She said that her husband had been physically and verbally abusing her and her children, and she wanted to know what to do. And I said, "Leave now. Get out of the house, go to the elders in your church, and ask for their help." And in the weeks that followed, we talked about the necessity she had of forgiving her husband. At the same time, she doesn't move back in until she has some clear evidence that he's changed his ways and won't abuse them anymore. Forgiveness is not the same as trusting somebody. Last of all, it's not the same as being compensated for a wrong that's done to you. Ever have anybody come to you and say, "Okay, I'll forgive you if you do X to make it up for me"? If you're paid back for what's happened to you, you're not forgiving. There's no forgiveness in it at all. If a debt to me has been repaid, I don't need to forgive it in any way. Should I, if I have wronged someone, make compensation if it is at all possible for me to do so? By all means. But my forgiveness of others shouldn't be contingent upon this. To make a long story short, we're called to forgive what is inexcusable, what was serious, what still hurts, what I still remember, with people that I do not trust, who have not made it up to us, and who I still may need to rebuke. C.S. Lewis summed it up well like this. Real forgiveness, he writes, means looking steadily at the sins that's left over without any excuse after all allowances have been made, and seeing it in all its horror, dirt, meanness, and malice, and nevertheless being wholly reconciled to the man who's done it. That's what Paul means here in Ephesus when he tells us we're to forgive one another as God in Christ has forgiven us. So, what is forgiveness? Two things here. Choice and commitment. Proverbs chapter 17, verse 9 says, "He who covers an offense promotes love, but whoever repeats the matter separates close friends." Forgiveness, first of all, is a choice not to bring up the offense that I have forgiven with the person who sinned against me again. Even, and I would add, especially, if they do it again. There is great emotional advantage to be gained in reminding people of their past sins. This isn't the first time you've done this to me, after all. But if I've truly forgiven, that's a temptation I need to resist. Forgiveness is also a choice not to talk about it with other people. And here I think the temptation is even stronger. There is a vast amount of sympathy to be gained by talking to other people about something that someone else has done for you and then adding, "But I have forgiven him or forgiven her. I look good when I say I've forgiven him. But when I do that, I'm not forgiving. What I'm doing is gossiping." Forgiveness is also a choice not to speak of it to myself. And here's where things get really difficult. I can't always keep past hurts from coming into my mind. But I can, by God's grace, choose not to dwell on them when they do. Freedom is the choice to do this today and the commitment to do it again tomorrow and the next day. And the next day. To be committed not just to doing the right thing, but to be reconciled to those who've hurt me. Seems impossible, doesn't it? Let me close with a story that I hope will encourage you. Corrie Ten Boom lived in Holland during World War II. She and her family took in Jews, successfully hid them for a while, then they were captured and sent to concentration camps. After having survived the concentration camp, Corrie Ten Boom did a series of evangelistic rallies in Germany. She writes about it like this. It was 1947, and I had come from Holland to defeated Germany with the message that God forgives. And that's when I saw him working his way forward against the others. One moment I saw the overcoat and the brown hat, the next a blue uniform and a visored cap with its skull and crossbones. It came back with a rush, the huge room with its harsh overhead lights, the pathetic pile of dresses and shoes in the center of the room, the shame of walking naked past this man. I could see my sister's frail form ahead of me, ribs sharp beneath the parchment skin. Betsy, how thin you were. Betsy and I had been arrested for concealing Jews in our home during the Nazi occupation of Holland. This man had been a guard at the Ravensbrück concentration camp where we were sent. Now he was in front of me, hand thrust out. A fine message, Fräulein. How good it is to know that, as you say, all our sins are at the bottom of the sea. And I stood there, I whose sins had every day to be forgiven, and could not. Betsy had died in that place. How could he erase her slow, terrible death simply for the asking? It couldn't have been many seconds that he stood there, hand held out, but to me it seemed hours as I wrestled with the most difficult thing I ever had to do. Jesus, help me, I prayed. I can lift my hand. I can do that much. You supply the feeling. And so, woodenly, mechanically, I thrust my hand into the one stretched out to me. And as I did, an incredible thing took place. The current started in my shoulder, raced down my arm, sprang into our joined hands. I forgive you, brother, I cried, with all my heart. And so I discovered that it is not on our forgiveness any more than on our goodness that the world's healing hinges, but on His. When He tells us to love our enemies, He gives along with the command the love itself. Corrie ten Boom didn't succeed where Simon Wiesenthal failed, because she was a better person than Simon Wiesenthal. She succeeded because she could draw on resources that were not available to him. The grace of God given to us through faith in Jesus Christ, the same grace that makes it possible for us to gather around the Lord's table, as we will in a few minutes, to celebrate our forgiveness, makes it possible for us to forgive one another. Before we celebrate it together, let's pray together. Dear God, I pray for your forgiveness for taking your forgiveness for granted. It's so easy, Father, for us to take your grace as a given, something that doesn't move us not to sin, something that does not move us to repent. Please, I pray, melt our hearts again with your grace. And Father, as you have forgiven us, as you have loved us, I pray, give us the strength and the grace and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit we need to forgive one another truly from the heart, that we might be known and recognized as your children. I pray it in Christ's name. Amen.